favorite songs kind of song, I think, that maybe we'll be singing when we're with Him in eternity, praising the glory of God and how indeed holy He is and what that means to us. Okay. It's good to be with you all this morning. Debbie expected to, when we took her to Ohio, we expected that she would be here by now, but seems her mother is in worse shape than what we thought when we first went up there, and it's been a good day, bad day type of thing with more bad days than good days. Just to fill you in, she is in a, I don't call it critical care, but it's like a kind of a step down special heart unit. One of her symptoms was her heart. In fact, the doctor came in, I believe it was Friday, and said that she should have a pacemaker. She was told that she should have a pacemaker, I don't know, a year ago or so, and she was against doing that, and so she didn't do it, and that's just the way, the kind of person that she is. You have to understand that. If you get sick and the doctor tells you to do something, don't fight the doctors, okay? You're just going to get sicker, and it makes it harder for your family and stuff. But she's going to have a pacemaker put in, whether she wants it put in or not. One of the incidences this week is her heart went into AFib, and there were about 20 people in there trying to get her stabilized, and that worked out, thankfully, but her heart keeps going out of rhythm and all kinds. So they give her medication to get her heart rate up, and then it's too high, and they have to give her medication to get it back down, and then it goes too low, and then they have to give her medication to get it back up again. So we're not doing that. We'll put a pacemaker in. But, of course, on top of that, she has, I think it's bacterial pneumonia, and some other things. She's coughed about 48 hours straight now. She's very weak, but still hopeful that she's going to recover and be okay. So continue to keep her and Debbie in your prayers, and Debbie's sister, and as they try to take care of these things. They looked into you know, the next step when she gets out of the hospital and going into, you know, some continued care type of thing. And the insurance said, no, we're not going to pay for that. And so now they have to make an appeal for that. And that'll eventually come around. But anyway, I can tell you all at the same time this way instead of saying it over and over and over again to several different people. That's all I know for right now. Doesn't have anything to do with our lesson. Getting back to the song that we just sang and the holiness of God, that leads into some things that I'd like to talk about this morning. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Thought about that so many times, and sometimes we see the evil in society, even within ourselves, but this is a pretty bad condition. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? Never had a good thought, never intended to do good, always intended to do evil. What a terrible kind of society that must have been to live in. And yet in the midst of all of that, we find in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you wonder, how could you do that? How could you live in that kind of a society and be a person who was looked upon by God with grace? So I'd like to talk about this morning finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. As we've just sung, God is holy, He is pure, He is righteous, He is truth and justice, love, merciful, faithful, light, spirit. Think about that. You know, when you look at all of that and you look at just these characteristics of God, you recognize that we're nothing like God. These are characteristics that we strive to live up to. These are characteristics that we strive to develop. We strive to develop this kind of character. And the fact of the matter is that we couldn't do it if God didn't teach us how to do it from His Word. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. We would acknowledge that if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, we would acknowledge our sin. We've come short of the glory of God. We've come short of His holiness and purity and righteousness and truth and justice and all of those characteristics that we just mentioned. How does one who has sinned and comes short of the glory of God find grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know, Noah wasn't any different than we are. Noah had sinned, but Noah was one who came to found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word grace, of course, is from the Greek word charis, and it means goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Just a few verses. We've got several listed here, but we'll look at just a couple of them. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "The angel of the Lord said unto her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That's that Greek word charis. Here it's translated favor. Could have just as well been translated grace. You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Luke 2 and verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Charis, that's the Greek word. In grace with God and men. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Write this letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he's just talking about favor, the favor of God towards you. Galatians 1 and verse 3, that letter begins with the same greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we need to recognize that in the majority of cases, when we read the word grace, we should think of the characteristic of favor being found in the favor of God. And how wonderful that is, that we who have sinned and separated ourselves from God can be found in favor with God. But again, how can we know we who have sinned find grace in the eyes of God? One passage, I think, that sheds a lot of light on this is in John chapter 1. As John is, beginning this record of the life of Jesus, and it says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And His fullness, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, there's certain elements of that reading that are very straightforward and easy to understand. There's other parts of it that are, we might read that and we'll say, "I don't know what that means. I don't have to know what that means. I can go on." Well, we certainly need to understand what all of this is saying to us. Certainly, we would acknowledge that God is full of grace and truth, just as we find here. Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh, was full of grace and truth, obviously, because He was God. He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. And if the God the Father is full of grace and truth, then the Word of God is going to be full of grace and truth too. The Spirit of God is going to be full of grace and truth also. Through Jesus Christ, verse 17 is telling us, we who are in Christ have received the fullness of God's grace and favor for the purpose of making it possible for us to be found in His grace and favor. You see that? Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And yet you'll notice that verse 17 begins with that word for. Here's an explanation of what He's just said. The fullness, His fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. We have received the grace of God for grace. We have received the favor of God that we might be found in favor with God. Do you see that? Sometimes I think that the Bible writers almost did us a disservice by using this word grace because of what has happened in years since. We live in an age and time where we change the definitions of words. We're not the first generation to do that. And a lot of times when people look at Bible words like grace and like faith, they will attach a definition to it that God didn't intend for us to view it that way. We recognize that we're going to look at here in a little bit, that we're saved by grace, and people then just all of a sudden assume, you see, that we are just saved entirely by God's good favor. God just wants to save us, so He saved us. That's the way a lot of people look at it. God did want to save us, and He wanted us to be in favor with Him, but He also taught us how to be in favor with Him. So God's grace or favor is revealed to us in the Word of the truth. And I want you to notice how I have that written there, that we have Word with an uppercase W, and then we have / Word lowercase W. The Word, of course, is the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, okay? But He is the Word, and what we have is the Word. And so the grace or the favor of God is revealed to us in Jesus and in the written Word. Do you see that? It's in the Word of His truth. We find grace and favor with God when we trust and obey His Word, Jesus, His Word, the written Word that we find in His Word of truth. Faith is the action of trusting and obeying Christ and the Word that we find in the Bible. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, faith isn't faith until it does what God teaches us to do from His Word. And when we do what God teaches us to do from His Word, then we can find favor in the eyes of God. And He looks favorably upon us. If we continue in our sin, we will not be looked upon favorably by God. Therefore, through faith, we find grace. Through faith, we find favor in the eyes of God. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10, a familiar passage to us, and you might say, well, why do you have it constructed that way, Doug? Well, I'll show you in a little bit. We're going to fill in some blanks, maybe. But Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it, salvation, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So taking what we have just learned from John chapter 1 and combining it here with Ephesians chapter 2, we see that as we fill in some of the blanks, if you will, sometimes we talk about ellipsis phrases and so forth, where things are left out. This is not an ellipsis, but I believe that when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we're to read it with the understanding that Paul was saying, well, certainly you know these things. You understand these things. And we do understand these things because we're familiar with the Word of God. But a lot of people are not. And when they come to Ephesians chapter 2, they don't see everything that God is revealing about grace and faith and salvation. So consider with me that this could read, "For by God's grace, or God's favor, you have been given the opportunity to be saved through faith." The faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. And that not of yourselves, it, your salvation, by which you can be in favor with God, is the gift of God. See, we cannot be in favor with God until we are saved. And yet we cannot be saved unless God had acted favorably towards us, wanting us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, by God's grace or favor, we have been given the opportunity to be saved. Our salvation is a gift of God. By God's grace, by God's favor towards us in Jesus Christ. So we noticed in John chapter 1. It's not of works. It's not of your works, your personal works, which you have devised, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. When we walk in these works that God has given us to do, we are living to His praise and glory. We are participating in the favor that He has expressed towards us. We are practicing the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. And so from John 1 and verses 14 through 17, as we noticed, God's grace, God's favor is revealed to us in the Word, in Christ, and in the Scriptures of truth. We find grace or favor with God when we trust and obey His Word, Christ, this Word, the Bible that He has given to us. This Word of truth. Faith is the action of trusting and obeying His Word, Christ, and this Word of truth. And therefore, through faith, we find grace or favor in the eyes of God. So we are saved through faith. And it's very important that you recognize that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You have been saved through faith. you know, people who want to take this stand on grace, they would say that we're saved through grace. No, it is by God's grace that we are given the opportunity to be saved by faith, by trusting and obeying that which God has graciously given us. We're not saved through grace alone. We are saved through faith. So as you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 10, again, light is shed upon us as we look at what he's saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should live, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before we were ever created, before God ever created humanity, it was his intention that all people would live before him holy and without blame before him in love. Because that's God, isn't it? We're created in the image of God. God is holy. God is without blame. He is pure. He is love. And he created us to be the same. But we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He goes on to explain, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He acted graciously. He acted favorably. When he could have destroyed us, justly destroyed mankind for all time, instead he acted out of love, desiring that we might be saved and reborn in his image. That we should live according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That when we turn from our sins and turn back to God, that we live to the praise of the glory of God, and we live to the praise of the glory of God's grace towards us, that he acted in such a way that we can be saved, that we do not have to pay the price of our own sins, that he sent his son to pay that price, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has made us accepted in and of ourselves? No. By our own works? No. But in the beloved, in his own son, his only beloved son. So the gracious grace or favor of God provided the means by which we can be accepted before him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What if Jesus had never come? What if the Word was never made flesh? What if Jesus hadn't died for our sins? Would we have any hope of redemption? No. Redemption is through his blood. The forgiveness of sins is by that blood that he shed. Oh, that we might live to the praise of the grace of God, that he acted in such a way that we can be saved because of that sacrifice that he was willing to make on our behalf. He goes on to say, according to the riches of his grace. Why did he do that? According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Why did he do it? Because he wanted to. Because that's God. Because that's love. That's loving your enemies even as yourself. And when we made ourselves enemies of God, God acted in such a way that we could be reconciled and redeemed and made not only his friends, but also his children, his family, with an inheritance from Almighty God. Why? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of what nationality they are, whatever their background was, all can be one in Christ. Because he is the only one that can pay the price for our sins. That which God graciously offered so that we might be found in favor with God. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. The marvelous grace of God. The marvelous love of God, the marvelous sacrifice of God. So that we might stop being the sinful people that we are, that we might be like God and be found in favor with Him. Forgiven of our sin. And living in the way that He teaches us to live. We are saved through faith. How do we access His blood and the forgiveness of His sins? Notice, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well then, I have to have access to that somehow, don't I? Don't you? God has revealed that mystery to us. Doesn't have to be a mystery. God's revealed the mystery. Notice in Colossians 2 and verses 12 through 13, he says that we are buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through the faith of the working of God who raised him, who raised Christ from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, he is made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It sounds to me like it's in baptism that we have access to the shed blood of Christ. That the man of sin is put to death and we are raised to walk in newness of life with him through the working of God. Because God says so. Because God sent his son to pay the price for our sin, to apply that death to our sin so that we might turn from our sin and turn to walk with him in that great and wonderful pathway of righteousness. Chapter 1 of Colossians in verses 20 through 23 says, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When we had alienated ourselves from everything in heaven, God made peace through the blood of the cross. That we might have the inheritance of the heavenly host. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice again, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but he has now reconciled you. in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. As God is holy and pure and love and truth and righteous and gracious and all of those things that we noticed at the beginning of this lesson, that's what he teaches us to be. That we might be above reproach. That we might be found in favor with him. But there is a condition, isn't there? If you continue in the faith. Where did the faith come from? It came from the Word. It came by the grace of God. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the good news that you have heard. Isn't this good news? That God, that we had alienated ourselves from by our sin, that God was gracious towards us, acted favorably towards us, so that we might be saved by trusting and obeying Him. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So God acted in such a way to bring salvation to us. Grace, favor. When all he had to do was hate us and destroy us, he acted with favor towards us and brought salvation to us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know, one of the things that you'll find when you're talking to people that says, well, we're saved by the grace of God. They will usually say, I'm saved by grace, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and it doesn't matter what I do after that, I will always be saved. They're not living by grace, are they? What does the Word of God say about living by grace? It says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We just can't continue in our sin and practice any sin that we want to. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way that you can look forward to the second coming of Christ is if you are living in the favor of God. By living in His favor, practicing the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, and living soberly, righteously, and godly. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself, His own special people, zealous of good works. You know, when I talk to people that say, well, I'm just saved by the grace of God, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and it doesn't matter what sin I practice from there on in, God's going to save me. It doesn't sound to me like they're zealous for good works. They don't even want to live the good works that God teaches us to live in. And you might be sitting here today and saying, well, why would somebody ever believe that? Why would they believe that we're just saved by the grace of God, and once we're saved, we're always saved, and we can sin and do whatever we want to do after that and still be saved? It's because they don't read Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. They don't read the passages that you and I read. Well, where did they get that? Well, somebody told them that. And they heard it, and it sounded good to them, and they believed it. And maybe that's what their parents and grandparents and friends and neighbors and everybody else believed, and that's what they taught them. And they just assumed that they were telling them the truth. But they weren't. This is the truth of God on the subject of grace and faith and how God would have us to live. Do you want to find grace in the eyes of God? Then trust in what God has provided for us. In His grace, He sent His Son to die and pay the price for our sins, to teach us the ways of being found in His grace, in His favor, by trusting and obeying Him, practicing the truth that we find in His Word of truth. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to make things right with God today. You need to turn to Him, to begin living for Him, not be an enemy of God, but a friend of God, a child of God, living with a valid hope of inheriting the glories of heaven for all eternity. Obey Him today. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Apply the blood of Christ to your sin, His death, let it pay the price of your sin, and be united with God. Be reconciled to Him, be redeemed, be born again. You're here today and you're a child of God. And you recognize you haven't continued in His favor because you've turned back to sin. God says, come back. And He gives us the ability and the opportunity to confess our sin, to ask Him to forgive us, that we might pray with each other and for each other. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?